Father God, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love for us. Father, again, thank you for Mark and his preparation, his delivery, Father, for just a terrific message. Father, help us today as we go deeper. Father, give us some insights, Father, to how we can live our lives, Father, on a daily basis to not take things for granted, but, Father, to live for you and practice what we're reading and what we hear. Father, be with Malcolm this morning as as we allow him to just shed a little bit more insights on the leadership, what a heroine she was, but Father, what a hero in the Bible she is. What a great example. We thank you for your love for us. We ask all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Malcolm, and those of you listening on this right now, certainly we want to invite you to listen through the whole thing. And if you have questions, please send those to Malcolm.
Not that I always have an answer. Or the right answer.
Yeah, I shared with you just briefly. I didn't tell you what I was going to share, but no. I told you I want to start with Mark's almost his last statement in the sermon this morning. And he made a comment regarding at the very end of that. He made a comment that almost slips by you. He made the comment, referred to Deborah, where she was. It was those days and months and years of practicing being a judge underneath the tree, right? He says, you'll never say yes to the big things if you haven't said yes to God in the little things. You know, one of the examples from leadership that I've used for years is actually the leadership of Dwight Eisenhower, of all people. And most of you know Eisenhower's name if you know anything about World War II history. Of course, he became president of the United States for two terms. But while he was still serving, before he became a general, he was a colonel in the Army, and he was in San Antonio in 1941. And on December the 7th, when we know what took place on December the 7th, December the 8th, his ultimate boss, George Marshall, who was the head of all the military for the United States at the time, called him up in San Antonio. He was at the Army base in San Antonio and said, get here as quick as you can. Well, it was fogged in San Antonio and Dallas, so he couldn't get out by plane. So he literally took the train from San Antonio to Dallas, changed trains, and then rode on the train all night all the way to D.C. Well, while he was going all the way from Dallas to Washington, D.C., he wound up playing poker all night. And he played with a guy. One of the guys he played with was a very, very wealthy.
Hold on. Is this a moral story?
No, this is a great moral story.
Okay.
Yes, I'm promoting the sport of poker. I see it as a sport. Well, you know what? I don't think this story is worth wasting on your people. You people. You're just not open-minded enough. Well, the wealthy man, he was one of the guys he played golf with. One of the guys he played poker with was a very wealthy West Texas oil man. There's something new. Who wound up being his number one contributor when he ran for president some 12 years later, 15 years later, something. So they play all night. They get to D.C. He goes immediately to George Marshall's office. Marshall says, you look like bad. Go take a shower, get cleaned up. And he said, got a task for you. And he gets showered, he comes back. Literally, they put him in a room, a small office, they said it was about the size of a cleaning closet, and with a desk, and he gave him a pad of paper, and he said, you got 2 hours. I want you to write out a plan. How are we going to win this war?
Wow.
2 hours later, Marshall shows up, knocks on the door, gives him about a 16, 17-page notepad full of paper and notes. He takes it to President Roosevelt. After they read it and talk about it and study a little bit, he comes back about an hour, hour and a half later, brings Eisenhower, and says, boss wants to talk to you. So they both walk in to the White House office there with the president. They have some questions. President Roosevelt asks Eisenhower a few questions. Then he turns to Marshall and says, you know anybody that can lead this thing? And Marshall said, sir, I think I'm sitting next to that individual. Now, I tell you that story because he was a colonel in the Army. Those are the guys who got things done. He jumped, leapfrogged over every general in the Army and the Air Force and the admirals in the Navy. And he jumped over people who he had been on their staffs, like in Philippines with Douglas MacArthur, like Patton. And he takes the job, and of course, the rest is history, what he went on to do. And I share that with you because even MacArthur and Patton said, as much as they got in heated fights with him at times during the war, they said there was a reason that they chose Eisenhower because he was good at the little things and he had always been consistent as he executed his charges. When Winston Churchill found out that that he had been chosen over all these other generals, he says, "What's an Eisenhower?" He didn't know who he was. And after his first meeting with Eisenhower, he wrote a note to Roosevelt and said, "I see now why you chose Mr. Eisenhower."
Yeah.
So I tell you that story because it resonates with the Bible. God does not take shortcuts. I'm convinced that Moses had to spend how many years before he really would lead the people out of Egypt? He had to spend those years training and being disciplined and all those kind of things. I'm convinced that Ruth was blessed because of her commitment to practice the discipline as she was a faithful daughter-in-law to a mother. So we see this, and so I come to you this morning, Malcolm, and I just ask you, because it was very interesting that when Deborah, and I know you want to expand on that, but take us back when she first shares with Barak, you know, you're going to lead this, and he's going, not without you. And I'm just wondering, maybe he didn't feel he was the right person, maybe not because she was a judge as much as maybe he really hadn't been doing a lot of the detail work on a regular basis. I mean, suddenly now he was in charge of the whole army.
Yeah.
And maybe that overwhelmed him too. I don't know. We'll never know until we get to heaven maybe. But how do you see that where suddenly she imposes God's word and he says, wait, he's a believer. I mean, he's a believer in Jehovah. Yeah. Why doesn't he just accept that?
I think he did accept it, but he accepted it recognizing.
Conditionally.
Yeah, conditionally. I think Barak recognized his own limits, which I think is a good thing in leaders to know where they might not be able to have their strongest form of leadership.
Yeah.
And he knew he needed someone who had a direct line to God.
Yeah.
And he knew that Deborah had a direct line to God because she had been keeping that line open and using it her whole life. And by the way, this is not the only time this has happened in history. I mean, in the New Testament, we know that Priscilla and her husband Aquila, and he's kind of a minor partner in this, they take Apollos. Now, Apollos was a Billy Graham figure of his day. He could preach and reach a lot of people, but he wasn't correct in all of his doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And so Priscilla and Aquila take him aside and teach him more in how to actually hold to Christian doctrine.
Which shows confidence in the faith by them.
Yes.
But also says something about his character.
Says something that he's teachable.
Right.
And you can be, none of us are perfect. And even when we are being led by the Lord, we still need one another.
Yeah.
So I don't necessarily look at it as a problem on his part. There was a consequence, and the consequence was that Barak wouldn't receive the honor.
Mm.
And Barak's thinking, you know, honor, getting the job done, I'll get the job done. I think that was his attitude, myself.
Yeah, he wasn't caught up with his honor, was he?
He wasn't caught up with his honor.
Yeah.
And it wasn't even Deborah who got the honor. It was Jael.
Yeah.
And Jael, I think, is an amazing figure. Here's this woman who becomes a hero or a heroine to Israel, and she executed divine judgment.
You know, I didn't know that until Mark brought it up, but it was she was only the first.
Y'all caught that?
The first to be called most blessed of women.
Most blessed of women. And I want to dwell on that for a second. So as Mark pointed out, Genesis 3:15 has what is known as the proto-evangelium. This is the gospel before it becomes very clear. And the promise is that even though the seed, that is the child who would come through Eve, even though the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed, who is the Messiah, the Messiah would crush the head of the serpent. And I think it is utterly fascinating that Eve is the one that is given the promise. And, of course, it is another woman who is a daughter of Eve, Mary, who actually gives birth to the Messiah, mm-hmm. who defeats the devil. Mm-hmm. And, by the way, let us be clear that angels are real, humans are real, the devil is real, and the devil had to be defeated. Mm-hmm. And he has been successfully defeated mm-hmm. on the cross of Jesus Christ. But it is a movement of that crushing of the head that I'd also like to focus on. It is the promise of God that through the child of a woman, there would be the head of the evil one crushed. And that means that Sisera is a type of Satan. Just as Joshua, we read about last week, was a type of Jesus. And so many of the Old Testament heroes, David is a type of Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is greater than David, even though he's the son of David, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think we need to look at Eve and that promise. We need to look at both Deborah and Jael. And we need to look in the end at Mary. And we need to say that women have been integral, just as we discussed last week, women have been integral to the plan of God in what is known theologically as salvation history or redemptive history. We cannot have a Savior to save us apart from the mother who would give birth to him. And that's why Mary is important. Now, we know, and we often, as evangelicals, have an overreaction to Marian devotion. In Roman Catholics, they have such a high honor for Mary, they overdo it. Mm-hmm. And they can end up giving devotion that looks to me like worship that ought to be reserved to God to Mary. But Mary's still important, and that's where we as evangelicals need to step back and say, you know, Mary's important, and she is. I don't know if you noticed the music that the choir sang? Did you notice how Mary was referred to? That the God of Mary gave birth to the Son of God. In other words, and I'm getting the words exactly wrong, but Mary bore in her womb God come in the flesh. And that is an astonishing statement, I believe, because that means that God himself has united himself with a human being. And the reason he did that was to do what was promised to Eve and that Jael showed how it can be done. You can defeat the devil through driving a stake through his head. And that's exactly what Jael did. Now, by the way, Jael is not a woman I would ever want to mess with.
I wouldn't
want to
go, I wouldn't go camping with her. Let's just put it that way. Just saying.
But she obviously knew what she was doing, because like Mark said, you know, she's a Bedouin, so she knows how to drive a stake into a tent, into the ground, and I'm sure she's got a good swing and knows exactly what she's doing.
No, I'm not going to follow up with that.
So you got time for a story?
Oh, sure.
Yeah. So whenever we knew that at the last Southern Baptist Convention, we knew that there would be efforts by some to try to actually denigrate women. And so we had, in the resolutions committee, come forward with a resolution.
Did you guys walk in with a hammer and a stake?
That did come up, but we came up with a resolution, which you can read on the website of the Southern Baptist Convention, about appreciation for the ministry of women. And you have all sorts, and Mark pointed out several of these. There have been women prophets. And by the way, a prophet is a person who proclaims the word of God. And so there
we discussed
have been,
that last week. We talked about that last week.
Yeah.
You're a prophet. Mark's a prophet.
Yeah,
certainly.
all of us as Christians are prophets, priests, and kings in Christ. And so if that's the case, that means that every man, every woman, every child who's been born again has a responsibility to function as a prophet, and that means to speak the word of God to whomever will listen. To function as a priest, which means that we ought to intercede. And by the way, that's something, and Mark mentioned it during during the invitation time. But that is something that we, I think, are not doing as well as we could as a church, and that is in prayer ministry. Mm-hmm. Prayer has power, and God does things through prayer. And when we intercede on behalf of people, that's the work of priesthood. Mm-hmm. And so we need to be doing that. And kingship is taking and executing justice. Mm-hmm. And this is what the judges did. This is what Jael did. And there are other examples of women exercising executive power.
Can I share just a couple real quick ones? I'm not telling a story. But Mark shared some other women in his message. And some of the, and I had the liver, I had it before y'all had it in terms of the sermon, but I did some study on these women this week, and it was very interesting. I won't talk about all of them because we're familiar with most of them. But there's a two that we most of us aren't familiar with. One is Huldah.
Huldah.
And she was actually a prophetess, I guess, but also during King Josiah, when they found the scriptures, the Old Testament. And they actually brought it to her to confirm that.
Yeah.
Which is incredible.
And that means that she was recognized as being one that had been faithful to follow the Lord, where the rest of, including the priesthood.
Exactly.
Everybody else had fallen away from following the Lord.
Yeah, they don't take it to a priest, they take it to her.
Because she was known to be a woman of holiness.
Now, there's another woman that he listed that was not that way. She was actually she was almost the 180 from Huldah, and it's Noadiah.
Tell us about her.
Well, she may have actually been a bit on the side of Sanballat. And
Tobias,
two munchkins. And so she was very supportive of that and actually may have actually worked against, because it tells us in Nehemiah that when they basically shut her off, the people proceeded to work on the wall. So the point is that not all of these women were always necessarily in the God-fearing manner.
That's right. Just as there were true and false male prophets.
Bingo.
True and false female.
We know Anna from when Jesus' birth. And then I almost forgot this, so I went back and read, and it's really the four daughters of Philip in Acts. I mean, this man raises godly family, at least four women. We don't know if he had any sons or not. I can't remember if it says he does or not. But the four daughters of Philip, these must have been incredibly mature and charismatic, like not charismatic in the what we think of today, but articulate in the scriptures and in prophecy.
And filled, like their father, filled with the Holy Spirit.
Filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love that because, you know, I've shared this maybe too many times, but that's why I love the life of Ruth, because of what she gave up to move into. She got it. She saw, and we see examples of that today, even from Muslims, when they become converts. They always will go back and say something about, you know, what they knew Jesus was this great prophet, but that was about all they saw him until they understood the stories of Jesus and the forgiveness and the dying for our sins. And when they get confronted with that, if they become converts, they say that there was a point when they recognized Jesus is the answer. Muhammad's not.
No.
But Jesus is. But these were incredible women.
And
the women that followed Jesus.
I mean, the first women to, and we've discussed this before, the first women to actually proclaim the gospel they were women. Mm. You know, the first human beings were women. They took the...
Boy, you've been to how many years of school now? I'm telling you, that's impressive, Malcolm.
Yeah. And we really are impressed.
Going deeper.
Anyway... Yeah. So, anyway.
elaborate on the.
Oh, Deborah. Yeah. So we're putting together this resolution in the committee of all these pastors and a few lay people, including a lawyer, and we're putting together resolutions for the Southern Baptist Convention, and we're going through, and we're like, we need to have a resolution affirming that God calls women to ministry. Mm-hmm. Not that he calls them to be pastors. We don't believe that because of 1 Timothy 2:12 and other passages. But we do believe that all women have a responsibility to serve the Lord. And there are some among us who want to restrict women in ways that are not found in Scripture.
Right.
And that was the burden of what Mark was getting at, is that there is this attitude that is not a biblical attitude. It is a cultural attitude of a patriarchy. Now, by the way, we also have an opposite attitude. It's called feminism. And so we've got all these movements out there we've got to be aware of, and we have to get back to what the Lord wants in Scripture.
Exactly.
And so as we're putting this together, one of the things I said, you know, God did use women in executive function, and that is that JL executed God's justice on, and I wanted to put that in the resolution, you know, or something a little stronger, you know, JL drove home God's justice, you know, this type of thing. But they thought it was a little too bloody, and I thought it had a perfect message, but
like
it did, JL did make it into the list.
It works for me. I think it's great.
Yeah. I mean, I have met women who had a strong sense that the Spirit of God was on them to perform tasks. And I mean, I think Deb has that. I really do, that God's Spirit is on her and compels her to speak His word in appropriate circumstances, except when she's talking about Oklahoma. That becomes...
no one listens to her anyway.
Inappropriate,
but, no one listens to her anyway.
But
so
there is obviously a movement of God's Spirit on all of His Christians.
Right.
And the thing is with Barak didn't have that, but I think Barak was smart enough to say, it's not about my honor anyways.
Mm-hmm.
It's about getting the job done, and it's about the Lord's honor, and I'm going to surround myself with good people. I think this, and I know you think this as well, I think sometimes the best leaders are those who know the good people to surround themselves with to help to bring up where they themselves are not strong.
I agree with that. Can I elaborate on that just for a moment?
In
working, and I know I've talked with some of y'all who have worked in leadership and ownership and all through the years, I've worked with so many different types of leaders. I had two things I want to share. I had an incredible Thursday and Friday this week in Beloit, Wisconsin. And I happened, they asked me to come in and speak. It was a construction company, which is no surprise. And they'd done about $200 million. So it's not a small company, right? But it's not $1 billion or anything like that. But the owner of that company, who actually is the owner of a mass group of companies, is a gal that you can actually Google. Her name is Diane Hendricks. She is the world's, at least the United States, wealthiest self-made woman. She's worth over $19 billion. She listened to every one of my one-hour-long speeches and sat at the table for lunch with me, and she's 77. She is the most humble person you could ever meet. But she had an experience with Jesus after her husband was tragically killed. They had started this business together. And in the industry, the roofing industry, you may know this, Ken, but there's a company called ABC Supplies. They really supply the roofing materials around there. Well, she owns that. And she's based out of Wisconsin. And when you go to the Beloit, little downtown Beloit, I thought it was in a Hallmark movie. I told her that. I said, hey, you guys need to have a Hallmark movie come in here. Man, this is awesome. But anyway, she's quite the gal. But she's very charismatic. But she said something that was incredible. She spoke at the group as well. And she didn't know that she was quoting Napoleon, but she was. She didn't phrase it exactly like this. But Mark, if you missed it, Mark shared something that Napoleon was given credit for saying. Well, I went and did a little research on that, and that's not a standalone line. He actually made, they don't know, historians think of somewhere between 1805 and 1807, but here was the entire context of that. He says, never interrupt your enemy when he is making a mistake. That's why people let the Cowboys just play it out most of the time. An army marches on its stomach. History is a set of lies agreed upon. A leader is a dealer in hope.
Mm.
Religion is what keeps the poor from murdering the rich. Victory belongs to the most persevering. Glory is fleeting, but obscurity is forever. Impossible is a word to be found only in the dictionary of fools. What is history but a fable agreed upon? Imagination rules the world. Mm. And I thought that was interesting. Because his reputation, because he does get quoted a lot in some business circles. But I wanted to share just two more things with you. One, I'll finish with a good text here. Warren Bennis, some of you maybe know the name if you were in business. Warren Bennis was at one time a great, I think he's passed away. I don't think he's in the light now. But he's written several books. He was a professor, but he's most known for his speaking. But, you know, he wrote, leadership is the capacity to translate vision into reality. That's what good leaders do. I don't think Barrick was that. I think he was a tactician.
Yes.
I think he was a strategician. I think he knew strategically how he could win a battle. He had to submit to God. But I don't know that he was a visionary. And reason vision, but the ultimate quote that I typically use in training, in leadership training, is Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. And it's true whether it's in a manly, womanly, owned business, or whether it's in, and I shared that at the end of my third time of speaking. They had me do three different one-hour sessions with about 250 people. But at the end of the third one, she was only going to be there for the first one. She heard me speak the first one, and she told the president of the company, I got to go back to the office quick. I want to come back and hear more of this. When I shared the third time around, I shared that passage, and she came up to me afterwards with tears in her eyes. She said, that's my heart. and that's what this is all about. Is that, you know, God gives, you know, Mark's got a vision. Mark's got a vision. He's let go of some things over the years that we could have gotten into as a church, but he did not see that for this church. And not bad things. In fact, pretty good things. But he said, this is our vision. This is where we need to go. The hearts, you know, Lord has laid on my heart. This is what we see. It's one of the reasons we brought you on board a couple of years ago. So the bottom line is that, you know, Deborah was hearing directly from God. God's vision's always the best.
Absolutely.
Barrick bought into that.
Yeah.
And even though they were told what to do, he went to the 1,800 feet up and then come down. I mean, it was crazy.
Yeah.
But he was following orders, but he also strategically, you knew he had the strategies in place and the tactics, because they had to get the steel. They only had bronze. So there was some of that. So I know that he had those kind of, he had to have those kind of thoughts.
You know he did. Mm. And I think you're right on the vision aspect. Mm. And we need to tarry for the vision until it comes, but then we don't change until there's a new vision.
That's right.
And getting a vision from the Lord is getting a direction. In my own life, I've gotten vision from the Lord. This is why I'm in the ministry. Mark sometimes mentions it, but I mean, he and I were called in the ministry at the same time, didn't even know the other one was doing it. And we're best friends. And I mean, Karen didn't even know was doing it, but I mean, when you have a vision from the Lord, you have to obey the Lord, and you don't change it until he changes the vision. And I want to emphasize something that Mark has really made part of this towards the end, and that is God has given each of us a call to salvation. He's also given each of us a call to service, and he's given us gifts to exercise in that service, and he's given us capabilities and assets to engage in service to him. And I just want to encourage you, as one who is a prophet and priest and king under Christ, I want to encourage you to make sure that you're fulfilling the vision that God has on your life. He has called all of us. This is all of our vision. He's called all of us to share the good news.
Yep. Yep.
And the best way to share the good news is to share Scripture with people. Yeah. And so I want to encourage you to make sure that you're sharing Scripture with people. I had a heart moment this last week. We had graduation Friday. And this happens all the time. A lot of my students are only online. I never meet them. And so I, you know, have students come, you don't know me, Dr. Neil, but I know you. I've watched all your lectures, et cetera. One fellow came, he's a pastor in Carrollton, and he said, I was one of your students that appreciated you. He said, but a few weeks ago, there was a young man that came to my church, and it turns out that you counseled him. And you talk to him at a particular crisis in his life, and he's overcome that. And that young man, his name is Jared, and his parents have been in our classroom here, Steve and Connie, And now that young man has joined his church. Mm. And he said, I just want to thank you for helping to lead that young man to the Lord. That's and awesome. I was like, I had no idea that was going on in Jared's life. And by the way, I text Jared daily a Bible verse to read and just to try to encourage him to read the Bible. And it's obvious to me in Jared's life that the Word of God has taken and shaped his heart. Mm-hmm. So I want to encourage each of you, especially with those you have influence over, share the Word of God. Encourage them to read the Word of God.
I think
it has power to change lives.
I got challenged in our men's study. Where's Ronnie at? There's Ronnie right there. Saw you big time up there this morning, that big red shirt on. Thankful for you and Cindy being able to sing and play up there in the music. It's awesome. But one of our guys is quite funny. He's one of those that isn't afraid of asking the 800-pound gorilla question in front of a bunch of primates, you know. But he challenged me to write.
Swiss like you.
Yeah, exactly. Try to write a book. Exactly. Try to write a book. And I won't use the term he uses, but he said, you know, it needs to be called something like, come on, you old blankety blanks, you know, read your Bible. Yeah. And it's so interesting in our study because we age, the difference in range is about 32 or 3-year-old man, a young guy, attorney, all the way up to Gary, who's 90. And these guys have so impressed me with reading the Bible and wanting to study it. And we don't have enough men. And guys, I want to challenge all of you. This not that I can't challenge women. Deb can do that. But to challenge the men in this room, you know, if you're not in a Bible study, get in one.
Absolutely.
If you're not going to do that, read your Bible. And don't just read it. Don't read the one verse in the little devotional book and that's it. Spend some time. I mean, most of you in this room are retired. What else are you going to do? I mean, don't tell me you ain't got time to read. You got time to read. And so we need to study that. And yet so many times, Mark, you know, I've talked about this sometimes, you know, if you wait too long, you get out of those habits.
Habits.
Or if you haven't learned them to begin with, some of the disciplines. And it's not easy for any of us. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're in the ministry. You are teaching. You make your livelihood by studying and reading.
But I have to read the Bible to hear from
exactly.
the Lord. And that's a special type of reading. Not to hear from somebody else or a congregation or a denomination,
they
but to hear from the Lord
exactly.
for me.
Right.
And that's why we need to read
absolutely.
The Bible.
Absolutely. I mean, I love reading C.S. Lewis and Oswald Chambers and A.W. Tozier. I mean, those are the old standards for me. But they didn't teach me the Bible. They gave me hints on maybe where to go look in the Bible.
Yeah.
But when you read the verses, there's something that happens. And when you just lay yourself open and just let God speak to you, I'm convinced
Amen.
That the Holy Spirit will do exactly because He wants to.
He did it through Huldah.
Yeah.
You know, they had ignored the Word of God for so long. Finally, they start reading the Word of God, and they're hearing the same things they'd heard from Huldah. So they go and they consult Huldah, and she's like, the Lord is speaking. Mm-hmm. So we need to speak the Word of God to one another. We need to treasure the Word of God. We need to share the Word of God. The Word of God has power to change human hearts mm-hmm. at any age and any person anywhere. We just give them the Word of God.
Let's begin to close out, because I know lay something else on us that maybe you've prepared and thought about Deborah in terms of her presence, but also the type of person that men would respect.
Yeah.
Because obviously Barak did.
Yeah. You want me to close with that? That's a big subject, because I think that the thing I notice out of Deborah is she's willing to speak the Word of God. She's also aware of what men need. I think she told Barak, you know, and Barak, men, I think, need to be honored. It's just
affirmed.
Affirmed. It's part of who we are. I mean, I look to Karen. I need her affirmation. I need her help, her approval. And when I don't have it, I feel defeated. And so she was aware, I think, of something that I think men typically have, and that's that need for respect and honor. And she told him, if you depend on me in this way, you need to understand in the end, you're going to lose honor. And I think he had wisdom to recognize that it really wasn't about his honor anyways. But Karen, did you want to say something?
Yeah, just I think something that really struck me when Mark was preaching today is Deborah's desire was that God would be glorified. It wasn't that she would be glorified.
That's right.
And that people bring glory. So she's pouring her life as a judge into people to help them live in a way that pleases the Lord. And then she knows what God has commanded about this, that, mm-hmm. so that he can receive glory in this battle. And so she does what Barak needs so that God can be glorified, so the victor can come. She's giving her life for us. She's not looking to receive the glory. She's the catalyst, kind of,
yeah.
to help people obey yeah. what God has commanded. It's just kind of the take I have on.
That's good.
Since you asked.
That was really good.
Can we?
I think that's an amen, and let's close.
Can we just take a moment and each of us dedicate ourselves, especially this Christmas season, to being in the Word of God, maybe through an Advent study, and then sharing the Word of God with others? Could I call us to do that? Father, would you please place upon our hearts every moment to be in your word, to hear your word, to obey your word. And Lord, help each of us to share your word Amen. This Christmas with people around us, knowing that your word has power to solve the problems that they really have rather than the problems they think they have. Lord, help us to be deep in your word, listening to your word, obeying your word, and sharing your word. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.